The most powerful words ever in history, the three most powerful words ever uttered in any language, He is risen. That's why we're here today. He's risen. Do you believe that, church? We believe that. He is risen. That's why we celebrate today this good and great day. We're so glad you're here for our second service. And I don't know if the rain has continued to keep up, but I do know this from some of our ranchers and farmers in our church. This is much needed rain, so we will take it on Easter Sunday. We'll take this rain. We're glad you're here this morning. I'm excited for this day, excited for this message. I am Kent Peterson. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you chose to be here. I want to welcome those joining us online. And if this is your first time, we give an extra shout out. We're glad that you're here today. We are here to celebrate the resurrection, and I'm just trying to think of different ways to encapsulate a story that we know so well, or feel like we know so well, or even if we don't know it well, we know the story. Most of us know the story. We won't assume that everyone does, but most of us know the story. But we shouldn't lose sight of how great this story is. And so one of my favorite stories that I love to tell to kind of wrap this story in a bow is the story of the little boy, little eight-year-old boy on his Little League baseball team, and we're just going to say that this little boy has red hair because I'm the one telling the story. So this little boy, 8 years old, he's on the bench. His team is losing 10 to nothing. The bases are loaded. The prospects are not good. A business guy happens to stumble across the game. He sees the strange side of this little redheaded boy smiling from ear to ear as if he was winning, but he looks at the score, looks back at the kid, and he says, you know what? I'm just going to ask him. Hey, kid, who's winning? He's like, they are. He's like, why are you so happy? Do you not realize you're losing? Are you not discouraged? And the little boy said, why would I be discouraged? We haven't even got up to bat yet. That is the story of Easter, is when all hope was lost. We haven't even got up to bat yet because of what Jesus has done for us. And yet I know that there are times in our lives that we feel like we are behind in the game, way behind in the score. We feel like we can't catch up. Sometimes we feel emotionally like we are defeated, whether we're dealing with anxiety and depression and fear. We may just feel like I'm so far behind, I can't catch up. Or maybe there's times, or maybe even today, you may feel relationally defeated, like your marriage is in a deficit, or you've been through the pain and of bankruptcy of divorce. Or maybe you're looking for that special someone and everyone else has that someone and you don't have that boyfriend or that girlfriend, or you don't have that fiance. Whatever it is, we feel sometimes behind in the ball game, and certainly we've probably all experienced this, and some of us more than others, but you just feel that your failures and your regrets and your mistakes, they're such defeating in your life that you feel like that your future has been forfeited. There's a lot of things, but the message of today and the reason we tell this little story about this little boy is because the message of the resurrection is this: it's not over. I don't know where you are today, where it brings you here in this moment, but whatever the case is, we believe that it's not over. I've been looking forward to saying these three words. I've been looking forward to preaching this message. Monday and Tuesday, I really spent extra time just diving into this, thinking about this, and I couldn't wait to say these three words: it's not over. And yet, Wednesday, I drove up to Council Bluffs, Iowa, to support a friend, a college friend, who 30 years ago, he and I were classmates, and found out, I've been following his journey on Facebook, his son's journey, but his 19-year-old son passed away about a week ago Friday. And I just wanted to go and support. And I wanted to go to this funeral, and I just wanted to go with the thousands of others that were there. And the pastor got up to share the first few words, and keep in mind, I'm thinking, it's not over. And the first words out of the mouth of this pastor as he greets the family at the welcome, he looks at mom and dad and he says, Dan and Holly, it's over. Then he looked at the siblings. He looked at Nick and Brady and Claire, and he said, Nick, Brady, Claire, it's over. Then he came over and he looked at the grandparents. He called them by name and he said, "It's over." Well, I know as a pastor, there's a tagline coming. I know that there's some good news coming. But he goes into a story about World War II. Say that three times fast. He goes into a story about World War II. We won't say that again. And he tells a story about destruction and loss and the rubble and devastation and loss. And he kind of goes on. And he just talks about the devastation of death and loss. And then he sits down. And that was the welcome. And I'm wanting to stand up. And I'm thinking of the message this Sunday. And I'm wanting to yell, "It's not over." But I'm in the overflow room with 500 or 600 people. He wouldn't have heard me if I said it. But the service went on. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But I began to think, well, that's where these three ladies were when they went to the tomb. That's exactly where their mindset was. They were three women that went with a defeated mindset. They were expecting nothing but loss and defeat, and in their minds, it was over. We take the story today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Three of the four Gospels tell about these ladies going first to the tomb. Today, we take it from Mark, chapter 16, that says these words, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb." These three ladies who absolutely adored and loved Jesus. They believed in Jesus. I think they heard the words of his predictions even a few times, saying that he would die and he would rise again. Yet with all that knowledge and yet with all the miracles and yet with all that faith, trust me, they did not have in mind taking balloons and party favors to the grave. They were not looking for a Jesus that was alive. They were looking for a Jesus that was dead. They were looking for a dead Jesus. They were bringing spices to him. And with the dead Jesus, their hopes had been crushed. Their dreams had died. Their future and their hopes of ever having anything, the mission had failed. And they had accepted utter and complete defeat. It was over. I thought about the graveside that I was at Wednesday, and I thought many of you have been at the graveside of your loved ones. In my profession, I'm at it way more than I would like to be, but we are often at a graveside, and that's the second part of the service. There's the celebration of life, but when you get out to the graveside, there is a moment that when it's said, the last prayer is said, that there's such a finality that hits the family. There's a finality that hits that moment as they gather around the grave, that it's over. Especially for a family that has a young man like this, just 19. It's so devastating. Yes, they'll get through it, but you never get over it. And you may have been there with a loved one, or especially if you've had a child, the unfortunate, I can't imagine anything more heartbreaking or worse. You never get over it. You get through it, but you never get over it. And that's where these ladies found themselves, and to add insult to injury, they were approaching the tomb with another problem. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Because they wanted to honor Jesus. They wanted to honor his life. They wanted to pay their respects. They wanted to anoint his body with these spices. But they had a problem. There would be this stone, this maybe 1 to 2 tons, 2 to 4,000 pounds, impossible for them to move. It is said it would have taken 4 to 6 Roman soldiers to move that stone away. And I know we know the end of the story. I know that we know the good news. And we don't have a physical stone today in our lives, but I think we ask the same question, who will roll the stone away? Who will roll the stone away in our lives? Not that physical stone, but that stone of bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment. As I shared last week, for those of you who were here, and there was a heavy emphasis on the forgiveness that God calls us to. And several of you leaned into that. And several of you approached either Heather or myself, and you shared your story. And you shared your stories of how hard it is to forgive. And the situations in your life. And as I listened to a few of those stories, and Heather heard one of those stories, we both went back that night and we said, I see their point. How can you forgive that? God commands us to. Christ commands us to as followers of Him. And so basically they're asking the question, who will roll the stone away of unforgiveness, of resentment and bitterness? Or who will roll the stone away of my unbearable loss of a loved one, or this pain of this divorce? Who will roll the stone away of my broken heart? Or who will roll the stone away of my guilt and shame? Pastor, you don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the failures in my life. You feel defeated. I was dealing with a young man this week who's been up and down, and we can pray for him, and I won't share his name, but I just know he feels like he's defeated. He feels like his young life is over because he feels like his mistakes are so great. And he's asking the question, who will roll the stone away of my guilt and my shame? Some are here today. Let's be honest. You're here because it's your meal ticket. It's free lunch. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you're here because mom or grandma is making a great dinner. You can smell it. You can taste it as you're sitting here right now. I can make you hungry the more that I talk about it. But you're here out of respect for a parent, or you're just, this is the thing that you do. To honor your parents, your mom on Easter or Mother's Day. But you find yourself here with a stone that you don't realize needs to be rolled away, but it's the stone of unbelief and doubt. And you're just wanting someone to explain and tell that this is true, and for someone to be able to persuade you that this stone can be removed, that your unbelief and your doubt is unsubstantiated. I shouldn't try such big words so early in the morning. Who will roll the stone away? Well, here's what happened for these ladies. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They looked up and they saw a young man. And it made me think of a story that was told of Joe, this young man, this 19-year-old who went to be with Jesus. The pastor was sharing this story, and actually the dad was sharing this story. It was just amazing. But he'd been battling this cancer for 3.5 years. It started when he was 16. He came home after a sports practice, was not feeling well. His mom and her intuition, they went and had him checked out. And it was just a day or two later that he found himself on the operating table. And after he said goodbye to his family and he is wheeled back for a few moments, this is Joe telling the story to his parents. He said, for a few moments, I was all by myself. The doctors were not in the room, and I was just on this gurney, and I was scared. And I prayed a simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I'm scared. Would you show up and help me? And would you be with these doctors? In Jesus' name, amen. These are Joe's words, not mine. You don't have to believe them. That's on you, not him. But these were his words and his testimony, that when his eyes opened, he looked up and he saw what was like the portrait of a man's face with his eyes and these words, Joe, it's going to be okay. You're going to go through things that no young man should have to go through your age, but I'm with you. It's going to be okay. And he said, as they wheeled me into the operating room, it was like an angel came with me and hovered over me, and I felt such a peace. He went on to have 14 surgeries in all, but they said from that time on, he was never scared. He was never afraid. He always had a smile on his face because God showed up. Because when we look up, hope appears. Hope appears when we look up. And these ladies, they didn't know what they were going to do, but they looked up and appeared to them an angel, just like an angel appeared to Joe. When we look up, hope appears as well. Maybe not as dramatically, maybe not so visually, but I believe when we look up and we trust God, hope appears. God shows up. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We have hope. And then the angel said to them, just as the angel said to Joe, it's okay. He told these ladies, it's okay. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Just when they thought all hope was lost, the message of the resurrection, the message of Easter is this. It is good news. It's not over. He is risen. Everything that we believe, everything that I speak on each week hangs on the three words, he is risen. Paul says, if they are not true, that we're to be pitied, that we're fools. We hang everything, we hang our hat on this one premise, that Jesus was dead, he was buried, and that he rose again. And if he was dead, buried, and rose again, it changes everything. And if it's true that he was dead, buried, and he rose again, then it means it's not over. And these three ladies, an unlikely group that you would send to deliver these important words, made me think of my Little League baseball days when there was a real life redheaded boy, not just a story, 8 years old, looking to play baseball for the first time, but we had a problem. We didn't have a coach, so we couldn't field a team. There were not enough parents to sign up to coach these teams. So we all went begging our parents, begging our dads to coach us. And no parent would coach us, so we did not have a team. That we were a week into the season, we did not have a team. It was getting desperate when I begged my dad, and my dad, who'll be here in our third service today, he's 85, he would tell you himself, he was an all-star football and track athlete. He was proficient in basketball, but he did not know anything about baseball. He did not play baseball. We were desperate. We needed a coach. And it was no surprise, everyone knew that although my dad, and I just say this from my testimony, I believe my dad's an all-star dad. He always has been. But he was a terrible coach. We went 0-8. And he spent more time looking for his replacement than actually coaching the team. Every Wednesday, he was a pastor. Every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, through the week, making calls. I mean, Jesus got put on hold just for a few weeks. It was like, I got to find my replacement. And he finally found this lady in our church that knew a lot about baseball. But to me, it was like, this is strange. First of all, she seemed like she was 90 because everybody, when you're in, third grade and 8 years old, everyone looks old. She was only probably about 20 years older than my dad. She was in her 60s, but my dad talked her in to coaching our team. I don't remember what our final record was, but I do remember we won our first game. And I do remember we finally won, and she actually knew what she was doing. So if you want to get a job done right, send a woman to do it, is the point. And here in this moment, these three ladies were entrusted with the most important news that was ever delivered in history. And it's surprising because these three ladies, given this news, go tell his disciples and Peter. The angel highlights Peter. He calls Peter out because we know Peter had denied Jesus three times. He had betrayed him. He'd broken his heart. He said, "He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." It's so interesting that these three ladies were the ones that Jesus and God chose to deliver this most important news delivered in history. And three of the four Gospels share the same story. In fact, the Gospel of John shares only the story of Mary, because women, it was unsuspecting that they would deliver this important news. It wouldn't be surprising to us today because we believe in equality. We believe that Jesus made both man and female in his image, that we were equal in the eyes of God. Yes, with different gifts. Yes, with different strengths and different weaknesses. But we are equals, but not 2,000 years ago. Things were messed up. And 2,000 years ago, ladies were not esteemed. Women were not esteemed. They were seen as third-class citizens. They were seen in some cases as property and transactions. They were not valued. They did not have a place in society. And yet Jesus, God has three ladies as the ones to get the job done, to send and give the most important news this world will ever hear. And on top of that, he sends Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20 doesn't talk about the other two ladies. It just talks about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who at one time had been demon-possessed with seven demons before Jesus cast them out, who was crazy, disturbed, probably homeless and naked, probably not a good sight in that community. And here she is chosen to be the one to deliver the most important news that we would ever hear to the disciples and to Peter, that he is risen. That's because the message of the resurrection is for those who know they need a Savior. It's not for the self-righteous. It's not for the proud and the prideful. It's for those who humble themselves and want to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He uses Mary Magdalene to share this message. He is going ahead of you. He is going ahead of you, and you will see him. The message of the resurrection is this: when you feel defeated, remember it's not over. He's gone ahead of you. He's gone ahead of you. Friends, he's already in your future. God is not limited by time and space. He's already ahead of your future. You can trust him. He sees it. He's already gone ahead of your failures and your mistakes, both your past failures and mistakes, but also your future failures and mistakes. God has gone ahead of you. Christ has gone ahead of you. He's gone ahead of you and your sin and your shame. He's gone ahead of you in your sicknesses and disease, in your diagnosis and your prognosis. There's nothing that surprises God. He has gone ahead of you. And because he's gone ahead of you and because he went ahead of these ladies, we were given that same promise that you will see him, that we will see him. He's gone ahead of us. He's waiting for us. There is victory. There is victory in him today. I want to close today by telling you the rest of the story of Joe. Joe is the one in the middle here. He's the 19-year-old. His brothers, Nick and Brady, and his younger sister, Claire. Beautiful family. Dan and Holly, just the picturesque family. Dan's a head basketball coach at the high school in Council Bluffs. Great success there. They're just a sports family. And they're also a godly family. They also love the Lord. And a couple weeks ago, all of them played sports, but Joe, obviously, a lot of his sports had to be put on hold. But he loves to play golf. And 2 weeks ago, on April the 8th, on a Tuesday, he was out playing golf. Had a great day. Had a great day playing golf. Had a great time. I mean, even a bad day of golf is a good day, right? To a golfer, there is no such thing as a bad day for a golfer. He had a great day. Later that night, into the late evening and the early hour mornings of the 9th, he began to have pain and headaches, unbearable. So they took him in, and the doctors saw him. They did their scans, they did their tests, and they came back, and they delivered the news to the family: we've done all we can do. There's nothing else we can do for him, and he only has a few days. That morning of the 9th, I believe his mom and his siblings were there in the room, and his dad walked in. And his dad, Dan, told this story from his lips. He said, in typical fashion, Joe was always the joyful, happy, no matter what the circumstances was. He was the one that lifted all our spirits, no matter what was going on in his life. And he said, in Joe fashion, he had been laying, kind of sleeping, but he lifts up his head when Dan walked into the room, and he said, what's up, Dad? And Dan said, not much, Joe. And he goes, Dad, you know what? You know what? You know, Jesus carried the cross for me. Jesus carried the cross for me. And Dad, I've been carrying my own cross lately. And you know, Dad, when that cross gets too heavy and you don't have the strength to carry it any longer, Jesus picks up that cross and he takes it. And he said, Dad, I'm going home. I'm going home. And he said, you can imagine we all began to cry, but Joe just laid his head back down on his pillow with such a peace. We thought he was just going to take a little rest. But in Joe-like fashion, he raised up again with his head, and he said, and Dad, in heaven, there'll be no hooks anymore, only straight drives down the middle of the fairway. And then he put his head back on his pillow and took a long nap. 2 days later, with the permission of the family, the pastor shared this message with us that I tell you. Friday morning, April 11th, the scene was Dan and Holly, his parents, were at the foot of the bed. I can only imagine the sadness, but also the pride they felt as they looked upon their four teammates, their four kids, and surrounding Joe, up in the bed with him, with their cheeks pressed against his cheek and their heads nestled up against his head and their arms draped around him. They began, as good teammates do. It wasn't a quiet scene. He said, actually, it began to get loud. It began to feel like a game as they began to say, Joe, it's okay, Joe. You got this, Joe. You've won, Joe. Go home, Joe. Jesus is waiting for you, Joe. Go. You've won. You've won the victory. Jesus is waiting for you. Go home, Joe. Go home, Joe. And Joe, almost like on cue, called his last play. And he went home to be with Jesus. And then the pastor finished what I thought he would share at the beginning of the service. He said, the headlines for Joe are, it's over. I'm home. And I want that to be the tagline for you. I want that to be the tagline for me. There's going to come a day when it's over. But it's not over. We'll just be home. That's the message of the resurrection. That's the message of Easter. That is the good news, that when we think it's over with Jesus, it's not over. It's never over with Jesus. And we're just beginning with him. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright as shining as the sun, it's like we'll just be getting up to bat for the first time. We may have been behind on this world and in this earth, but when we see Jesus, we will know that we have won the victory, that he's already gone before us. He's gone before our last breath. He's gone before every moment in our life. And when our trust and our faith is in Jesus Christ, friends, the message of Easter is this: with Jesus, it's not over. It's never, you can applaud for that. It's not over. Can I pray with us today? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I've been thinking of something my office assistant in my last church told me when sharing a few of these stories of a 23-year-old and a 19-year-old. And she said, you know, I've been told recently that a life like that is short, but it's not incomplete. Yes, it was a short life, but it wasn't an incomplete life. Because with Jesus, I believe that Joe had accomplished his mission. I believe because Joe had Jesus, Joe was living his best life. Joe lived his best life, and he's living his best life now. And the story of Easter is this, and the resurrection is this. Your best life is on the other side of saying yes to Jesus. Your best life is on the other side of saying yes to Jesus, just like Joe did. And three things happen when we say yes to Jesus. Number one, we're forgiven. Instantly, without reservation, now and forever, we are forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. Our sins are wiped clean. Our guilt is wiped away. We are forgiven. Number two, we are made brand new inside. Scripture says the old is gone, the new has come, that we are new creations in Christ, that we're brand new. Jesus forgives us. He makes us new. And because of what Jesus did, death is only temporary. Death is not final. In fact, death is just the start. It's just the beginning. We're just getting up to bat. And my prayer for us today is that not one of us will miss the story of Easter. Not one of us will miss the purpose of Easter. The resurrection that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again so that we might have life in his name, that we might be in the future with him by putting our faith and our trust and saying yes to him. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, we're just going to pray as we often do before we leave. But today could be the best Easter you've ever had, making the best decision you've ever made when you simply say yes to Jesus. You don't have to know what all that means. All you're doing when you say yes to Jesus, you're receiving Christ's forgiveness. You're allowing him to make you a brand new person inside, and you're giving your future to him that is bright. That is bright. So if that's you today, I'm just going to invite you. I just want to pray for you, not embarrass you. This is you, me, and God, but we just raise your hand. If that's you, you want to say yes to Jesus on this Easter. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand. Is there someone else today? Just raise your hand boldly and confidently. It's not important that I see it. What's important that Jesus sees it. I see you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. And it's not important whether I saw it or not. What's important is you're making a statement of faith. Jesus, I trust you. I'm giving my life to you. I'm yours. We're going to pray a prayer together. If you'll just join me. This is a simple prayer. It's a statement of our faith. It's a statement of my faith. But it's also so we can pray it for those who have raised their hand that they don't say it by themselves. We're going to do this together. So would you repeat after me? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Have the best Easter ever. Can we celebrate those who made that decision today? Amen.